Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place is from chapter 1 of the Psalms, Psalm 1, and then we'll be reading from Revelation chapter 22, the first 5 verses. But we'll begin in Psalm 1, Psalm 1, we'll be reading the entire psalm, followed by a reading from Revelation 22. Keep in mind as well in your bulletins is an outline of this morning's message. Included on that outline is a reading of Psalm 1, which you could use as well to follow along. Psalm 1. This is the Word of God. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And then if you'll turn with me to the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, and I'll be reading the first 5 verses of Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Psalm 1 and Revelation 22. The book of Psalms is the largest book, or one of the largest books, in all the Bible. If you were to take your Bible and to open it about right in the middle, you'd find yourself in the book of Psalms. The Psalms are very familiar to us. Many of us use them for our devotional readings, and we all have a favorite psalm, whether it be Psalm 23, Psalm 51, Psalm 100, and even memorized portions of Psalm 119. We read these psalms, our favorite psalms, during times of praise, during times of traveling, during times of distress, when we want to express our emotions as we cry out to God, and during times of praise unto God in response to the wonderful way God has spoken to us in our lives. Sometimes, perhaps, we even use the Psalms as a method of prayer in terms of our praying unto Him as the psalmist would pray unto God. But have you ever noticed that there is so much more to the Psalms than just devotional readings? Have you ever noticed that there is structure to the Psalms, poetic structure, which we in our English Bibles do not always see or comprehend? Have you ever noticed that as you read the Psalms, there is a flow to them, an order to them? There are 5 books of the Psalms. Have you noticed that there are historical aspects to each psalm, even the psalms, which don't specifically say in what context they were written? There is so much more to the Psalms than what we often casually think of when we do our devotions. And so one question that we begin with this morning as we begin this series on the Psalms is, How do we read the Psalms? What is the approach we are to take as we pick up this book of Psalms and begin a sermon series on the book? Well, here are some things, first of all, which I hope will help you understand as we begin our sermon series today. The first thing that we must know about the Psalms is the meaning of the name Psalms. The Hebrew meaning of the name Psalms is praises, or the book of praises. That is because that is what the Psalms are. The Psalms are a reading, a Psalms reading of a book of praises unto God, praises unto Him for the wonderful things that God has done and the wonderful salvation that God has given. In fact, as you look through the book of Psalms, you will see that each psalm ends in praise. No matter what the concern, whether it be a lament, which is a cry unto God, that psalm ends with praise. As you look at the beginning of the book of Psalms and you read through the various laments, the cries unto God for help and salvation, again and again, those psalms end with praise. Each book of the Psalms, each book of the five Psalms ends with praise. Praise unto God, a psalm of praise, giving thanks for everything which has been expressed in that book of the Psalms. And as you come to the very end of the book of Psalms, you will notice that the last Psalms are specifically only psalms of praise. For as you read through the book of Psalms from beginning to end, the Psalms ends in praise. Praise unto God, this book of praise for God and what He has done. The second thing about the book of Psalms that you must know is that there is no one author to the book. So often when we've started a book of the Bible, as I've preached through the various ones, we first establish who is the author of that particular book. Well, the Psalms were written by various authors. King David wrote many of them, as did the sons of Korah. Some are credited to Moses, some even to Solomon, and a great many of the Psalms, the authors are unknown. We do not know who wrote them. Nevertheless, as you read through the Psalms, you can see that somehow they have been put in a particular order. This is not a chronological order. In other words, we don't look at the Psalms of David and say, okay, the first Psalm that David wrote was the early part of his life, and the last Psalm that David wrote is the last part of his life. One example is if you look at Psalm 3, we're told it was written as David fled from Absalom, a psalm at the end of his life. Psalm 18, for example, was written, we're told, when David fled from King Saul, more at the beginning of his life before David was king. So there is no particular chronological order in terms of the Psalms. The psalmist didn't come along and say, okay, here's the flow of the historical narrative of the Old Testament, and these are how the Psalms need to be placed in a particular order in the Psalm book. It's not like that. The Psalms are given a particular order, but the Psalms are not written in a specific chronological order. And so one of our challenges as we go through the book of Psalms, and as we preach through this particular book, is to understand why the God-inspired authors place the particular Psalms in the order in which He did. There is much study which goes on in this regard. Not all of it is conclusive, but much study goes on in terms of understanding why Psalm 1 is placed and Psalm 2 is next and Psalm 3 is third and Psalm 4 is fourth. Why the particular order if it's not chronological? That's a question we're going to explore in this sermon series. But as you look at your outlines this morning, you can see that I have laid out for you a particular order which is clear. And that particular order indicates that there are five books of the Psalms. Book 1, and they need a correction on that. Book 1 is Psalms 1 through 41, not 39 as your outline shows. Book 2 is Psalm 42 to 72. Book 3 is Psalm 73 to 89. Book 4 is Psalm 90 to 106. Book 5 is Psalms 107 to 150. Five particular books of the Psalms, meaning that these Psalms were placed in a particular order for a particular purpose. They have a particular message in why they are placed in the order that they are placed. And that is why there are five books of the Psalms. Now, who placed them in that order? We do not know. No one knows. God inspired some men, probably not just one, some men to place them in this particular order. But we know that God is behind it. We know that God's Spirit is behind it. And we know that as we understand that order, that there is a particular meaning to that particular order. Sometimes it is clear, sometimes it is not clear. But there is enough in the Psalms to understand the particular order in which they were written. And so that brings us this morning then to the first psalm. As we look at the first book of Psalms, you will notice that that book goes from Psalm 1 all the way to Psalm 41. And as you look at the author of that particular book, of those psalms that are included in that book, you would notice that from Psalm 3 all the way to Psalm 41, each psalm, we're told, was written by King David. The only exception would be Psalm 10 and Psalm 33, but most people believe that Psalm 10 is the second half of Psalm 9, written by David, and Psalm 33 is connected with Psalm 32, written by David. That means that Psalm 3 all the way through Psalm 41 have the same author. The same author is King David, all except for the first two psalms. What does that mean? That means that the first two psalms that you find in the book of Psalms are standing out from the rest of the first book of Psalms. They stand out because they are not identified as Psalms of David like the other psalms are in book one. And because they stand out in terms of their authorship, that means that God is telling us something in regard to the meaning of Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. And what does that mean? It means that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 together form an introduction. An introduction to the first book of Psalms. And what's more, an introduction to the entire book of Psalms. Now, what is that introduction? This morning we'll have the first half of that introduction, Psalm 1. Next week, we'll have the second half of that introduction, Psalm 2. But let's begin this morning with Psalm 1 and how Psalm 1 introduces for us the entire book of Psalms, but also has a message for us as we understand it. Now, on your outlines this morning, I put Psalm 1 on your outlines in an English translation for you so that you could see more clearly the particular structure I'm pointing to as you read it. Notice, first of all, the first word of the psalm, blessed. Notice the last word of the psalm, perish. That means that the author of Psalm 1 is setting before us a contrast between the blessed man and a contrast between the wicked man who will perish. And the blessed man, we're told, is a man who is blessed, blessed by God. But what does it mean to be blessed by God? It's hard to translate that word into English. Blessed to some means happy. Happy is the man. Maybe you've heard that psalm translated that way, or perhaps even it's put to song. Happy is the man. But the happiness described is not enough to describe the meaning of what the author means when he puts that Hebrew word here in Psalm 1. There were people yesterday in Seattle happy because the Seahawks won their playoff game, happy and celebrating. But that happiness is only temporary. The happiness described here in Psalm 1 is a very, truly happy happiness. It's even more accurately described as a state of being content and joyful. A happiness that is in contentment. A blessedness that is contentment and joy because God has given you that joy. It's not a temporary happiness that goes with one winning football game and the next week it's gone when you lose. This is a happiness of contentment and joy that comes to the man who is blessed, blessed of God. Happy, blessed, content is this one man. Perish is the other. But now as you go through the psalm and as you look at the focus and structure of this psalm, notice the contrast, the further contrast that takes place as you read it. Blessed is the man, we're told in verse 1, followed by three no's, three nots. They're not so clear in your English translation, but in Hebrew it's very clear that the not or the no is the same word three times. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, not stand in the way of sinners, not sit in the seat of mockers. Three things, three negatives that this blessed man does not do. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That means he does not follow the wicked counsel, yielding to the influences of the wicked world around him, the unbelieving world. He does not stand, that is, he does not engage in the patterns of sinful behavior that sinners do. Another step, another descending step down into sin and to wickedness. And finally, we're told that he does not sit with the attitude of the mocker and the sinner. This descending order, this blessed man does not do. He doesn't begin to listen to the counsel and start adopting the influences. He doesn't then later stand in the patterns of behavior of the sinful world around him, and he doesn't soon develop the mocking attitude towards Christ and towards God and His Word in his life. This blessed man does not do any of those three things. But now as you drop to verses 4 and 5, notice again that we have three nots. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners, not sinners, in the assembly of the righteous. Do you see how the three negatives are expanded in the second half of the psalm? The first half of the psalm describes the blessed man, what he is not. He doesn't listen to the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of mockers. Now, as you go to the end of the psalm, again, the pattern of three nots is brought back once again to help you see the connection between the first half of the psalm. Not so the wicked. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment of God, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The first half of the psalm describes the person's life. The person's life here on earth. The blessed man doesn't live that way. But the wicked man, verse 4, look what happens to him. The wicked man who has lived that life by listening to the counsel of the wicked and standing in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of mockers, he's like chaff. When the judgment day comes, the wind blows him away. The sinners in the assembly of the righteous, not him. He's not there. He's not among the living. So we have, at the beginning of the psalm, the three nots, the three negatives, which describe what the blessed man does not do. We have at the end of the psalm, verses 4 and 5, the three nots which describe the result of the wicked man's behavior and what he has done. Verse 6 for us is a conclusion verse. It is set apart from the rest. But what the three knots at the beginning do and the three knots at the end do is they highlight the center and the focus of this psalm. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The three knots at the beginning and the three knots at the end focus us on the meat of this psalm, the heart and soul of this psalm, and the heart and soul of what all the psalms are referring to. What is that? The blessed man who is like a tree. Now, if you think back in Scripture and you think, okay, a tree. Where have we read and thought about trees and the significance of trees in Scripture? We go back to the very beginning of the Bible. In the very beginning of the Bible, we have the story of a man, Adam, and a tree. And we have the story of a word of God, a command of God, a law of God, an instruction of God that is given to that man. And that man is told, that first man, that first Adam is told, do not eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can eat of all the trees in the garden, but do not eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what did that first Adam do? That first Adam listened to the counsel of the wicked. He listened to the counsel of the snake who spoke to his wife, who spoke to him. He stood in the way of sinners by eating of that fruit. And he later entered the court of mockers by saying unto God, it was the woman you gave me, Lord. And when God came down in the cool of the day, and that first Adam was standing there before the presence of God, knowing that he had sinned, he wasn't ready to stand in the seat of judgment. He was hiding and covering himself with leaves. And as the angels stood around the Lord God, the assembly of the righteous in the garden, there was Adam hiding, not part of that assembly, and put out of that garden. But you see, the Bible speaks of another tree. The Bible speaks of another man, another Adam. This Adam, this second Adam, this blessed man was God's Son, Jesus Christ. When he came unto the earth, his delight was in the instruction of the Lord. His delight was in the law of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord on which he meditated day and night. When Satan took him outside, out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and gave him no food and gave him all kinds of counsel and temptation, he did not give in. All through his life, as people sought to kill him and turn against him, he did not listen to that counsel. He was not tricked by what they said in the questions they asked. He perfectly obeyed. And he, as the perfect Son of Man, he went to the cross and he paid for the sins of his people on the cross, and he ascended into heaven. And where is he now? We pointed out the tree that is mentioned in the first chapters of the Bible. Now, as you go to the final chapters of the Bible, again we see a tree. Do you remember the description of this tree in Revelation chapter 21? John is looking into heaven, and what does he see? He sees a river. He sees a water of life flowing from the center of the city down the middle of the great street of the city, just as it says in Psalm 1, a tree planted by streams of water. We see, as John goes on to describe it, a tree of life that bears its fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Just like Psalm 1 verse 3 tells us, this tree yields its fruit in season, and its leaves do not wither. And who is present by that tree? The Lamb of God is in that city. And all those who have His name on their foreheads. You see, the author of Psalm 1 is driving us to see beyond our present circumstances. He is driving us by this image of the tree to remind us of the first Adam and the road he went down. He is enabling us as God's people to understand that we are born in Adam, that our sinful nature will always carry us down this sinful path, that our sinful nature will be tempted to listen to that counsel of the wicked and to walk in the way of sinners and in the seat of mockers. And the only way of salvation for all of us is faith in that blessed man. The application of this psalm is far beyond telling you, be a person who reads your Bible every day and follows the law of God and meditates on the law of God and you'll go to heaven. The application of this psalm is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went before us, and as the second Adam was a perfectly obedient Son of Man, He perfectly kept the law and the instructions of God's Word on our behalf. He was that blessed man, and He died on the cross on our behalf so that we can be seated next to that tree in heaven. That tree which is planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. The power of Psalm 1 is that we find ourselves identified in this psalm, in union with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior who is that blessed man. Our Savior who died for us. And as we meditate upon Him, as we meditate upon His law, His instructions, all of the Word of God that He has given us, and we strengthen our relationship with Him, we become like that tree. We become like the tree which does not wither, no matter what circumstances present itself. We become like that tree which is consistent and bears its fruit in season. They know about us because we stand in Christ, not in ourselves. We are not like the chaff and the wicked who on the day of judgment do not stand. And the wind will blow away. That is the message of Psalm 1. And do you see in verse 6 how the author is carefully summing it up for us? For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. He watches over them because they belong to Christ and have union with Him and belong to Him, and their destiny is to be in heaven with Him by that tree forevermore. The Lord watches over their way, but the way of the wicked will perish. Notice the poetic connection of the last two lines. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The repetition of the word way, the contrasting antithetical meaning of this poem. It is about the righteous. It is about the wicked. The one is blessed. The other will perish. If you looked in your Hebrew Bible, if you had a Hebrew Bible, at the first word in Psalm 1, it begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. If you look at the last word in Psalm 1, the last word begins with the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It is as if the author of Psalm 1 is saying to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, everything you need to know about life, everything you need to know about the Psalms is found in this psalm. From, in our language, it would be A to Z. From the beginning of the alphabet until the end, it is all here. This is the difference between those who are blessed and those who will perish. Those who have faith in Christ. Those who have His name on their forehead. Those who are blessed are those who are content in Christ in their life. And they're happy in Him, no matter what the circumstances of life come their way. Do you now see how Psalm 1 sets the pace, the tone, the direction for all the psalms that follow? For as the various psalms, many of them are laments, in which a psalmist is crying out to God, "Lord, why is this happening to me in my life? Lord, I'm surrounded by enemies. Will you save me? Lord, I'm going through a terrible tough time. I'm walking in the valley of the shadow of death. What do I do?" Psalm 1 sets the pace. Blessed is the man, content is the man, whose roots are in union with Christ. Who is that man who has won that victory on your behalf and who has planted you near the tree of the streams, by the streams of water in heaven itself? Thus, no matter what comes your way, you will not perish. For the wicked who have no root in Christ, for the wicked who follow the counsel of the wicked, for they who stand in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of mockers, they are like the chaff that on the day of judgment the wind will blow away. But the blessed man whose life is rooted in Christ, no matter what the circumstances given to us in all those 149 psalms, his life, because it is rooted in Christ and in heaven, will be blessed, for his contentment is in him forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this word of God that you have given us, the word which reminds us of our Savior and the salvation he has given us, for what he has accomplished when he came to earth and when he died on the cross. Oh Lord, we pray that we as your people would understand what it means to be blessed. Not just to have a happy life, that everything would go well and we'd be happy all the time, but that we would understand that our happiness, our blessedness, is rooted in our contentment in our Savior and His victory. Lord, enable us by your grace and Spirit to meditate upon your word and your law. May our delight be in you and in our Savior and not in ourselves or in earthly things. May, Lord, our happiness, our joy be found in the knowledge that our Savior has died on the cross and rose again and is seated in heaven on high. May we know that even now, our life is with you in heaven by the tree of life planted by the streams of water. Grant us your grace to know these things. May we, as your people, give praise and glory unto you, no matter what the circumstances, because our Savior has gone before us and won this victory. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.